morning. There was a notice in the bulletin last week that you may have seen, and it said that we were going to have the Lord's Supper the third Sunday in October. That was a misprint. We're going to have it the third Sunday in November as normally scheduled. Please stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, and I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 119. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love you and to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed, where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In reading from 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Father and God, as we come before you, we give you praise and thanks that we're able to approach your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son. We thank you that his blood covers the mercy seat. We also thank you and praise you, Father, that you've given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father, and that as we approach you, we come to you as your children. And that you are the one who has redeemed us. You have taken us out of the pit and set us upon the rock of Christ. We thank you and praise you that you give us the strength that we need from day to day. We thank you and praise you that your mercies are new every morning. We ask that you might give us the wisdom to see, and that we might see and give you praise and thanks every morning. We ask also, Father, that when we rise at night, for whatever reason, that we might bless you, that we might praise your name in the night. And Father, we also ask that we would be ready with an answer for every man that asks us for the hope that is in us, that we would be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, that when we do speak, that we would give grace to the hearer, and that we would speak the truth in love. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We hope that he will return, and when he returns, we will receive our redeemed bodies, and that we'll be in your presence for eternity. We thank you for the hope and the expectation of the new heaven and new earth. We ask, as we consider these things, that we would remember that we are but pilgrims and sojourners, that our citizenship is in heaven. And as we consider our pilgrimage, Father, we understand that our pilgrimage often carries with it things that are unpleasant, bodies that fail, circumstances that are painful, relationships that are broken. Father, we know that all of these things, by your mercy and grace, are designed to mold us and to shape us into your image of your Son. So we ask, Lord, that we would fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and that we would set our affections upon things above, not upon things on the earth. And Father, we ask in particular for those who are listed in our bulletin, who are elderly, infirm, set aside. We ask that they would be drawn to you through their trauma, their illness, their age, that you would draw them to yourself, that they might know that you hold them and that they are the apple of your eye, and that you do all things well and you do things for your glory and for our benefit. We ask in particular for the rest of us as we go about our business, and that we would not forget that whatever comes our way because of your mercy and your grace and your design. We thank you for sustaining us. We ask also, Father, that we would have a heart for those who are unbelievers. You tell us in your word that he is wise who saves souls. So we ask that we would have a passion for those who know not Christ, and that we would be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in him. As we consider those things going on in the world, Father, we think especially of the recent attack upon the nation of Israel and the various implications of that. Father, our world is filled with war and rumors of war. Our world is filled with things that can be fearful. And we ask that as we listen to these things, that we would be hopeful, and that as we speak to other people, we might use these things as an opportunity to speak of eternity and to speak of the one who is in control, the one who is the creator and sustainer of all things, and the one who is coming to make all things new, and speak of him who died that we might live. We thank you for gathering us together this day. We ask as we gather together that truly we would encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and that we would stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched." Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 5. And I don't know whether you've enjoyed the trip through 1 John, that you've looked forward to it every Sunday, or whether you are really going to be happy that we're out of it. But this is our last sermon in 1 John. And it's a summary. John basically summarizes the message of the whole epistle. 1 John 5, beginning with verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Father, as we come to your word, we ask, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself and that we would delight in those things that you have written for our learning, and that we would be humble and that we would be amazed that you did condescend to send your Son that we might live. We pray these things in Christ's name. The purpose of the book, we've reiterated a few times, is in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe. The subject or the audience of this book is Christians. That's not necessarily true of all the books of the Bible. For instance, the Gospel of John is written to those who are not Christians. As John tells you, that he wrote those things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing on him you might have life. Here he tells you that he's written it to those who believe. And the purpose is that you might know that you have eternal life. And these last four verses, you'll notice that verse 18 begins with, we know. Verse 19 begins with, we know. Verse 20 begins with, we know. Last week we covered two other we knows, and this whole last portion runs from 1 John 5, 13 through 21. And here are the five things that John says that we are to know. One, we have eternal life. Two, our prayer is heard. Three, we do not sin. Four, we belong to God. We are not of the world. Five, Jesus, the Son of God, has come, and we know and are in him. Those are the five things that you are to know. Now, we live in a world where we don't know anything. We have opinions, and we have people who assert that they know things, but they don't. They only have opinions. The only way a man may know anything is if God reveals it to him. That's the only way you may know. And what I think is interesting is in my years, I've observed various politicians and various other people think that they know things and they prognosticate, and lo and behold, they don't know. And they never admit it. They just go on like everything is as it's always been. But the Christian is to know. You are to know something, and you are to know that you have eternal life. It is your present possession. As Jesus Christ said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Those are the people in the graveyard. But you and I are not yet in the graveyard. What does Jesus Christ say about us? He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me, that's you, that's me, shall never die. You have eternal life. You possess it now. And this is something that you are to know. And that was the subject of verse 13. And our prayer is heard. God hears us. Because, as the psalmist says, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And if you are God's child, what would you delight in more than God's will? And so when you pray as God's child, he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. And this is our privilege, and we are to know that. Our prayer is heard. That was last week, and this week we now have we do not sin in verse 18. And we need to remember what John says in the first chapter. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is not only our advocate, he is our propitiation. So what is meant when he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin? We need to understand something that Paul mentions in Romans chapters 6 and 7. Listen carefully. In Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Something that we don't always appreciate concerning the truth of the gospel is those who are not believers in Jesus Christ can do nothing except to sin. It goes to motive. Non-believers are not capable of pleasing God. And therefore, everything they do is contrary to God. They are hostile to God. And they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And what Paul says here in Romans 6 is that they are slaves to sin. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, that cycle of continuing to sin is broken. First of all, it is broken because the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of sin. And when you are convicted of sin, according to the scriptures, what do? You confess it. And when you confess it, what happens? God forgives you. The unbeliever never is convicted of sin. The unbeliever is bound to sin. The unbeliever has no motive to please God. And the unbeliever is dead in sin. So what John is saying here is that we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That lifestyle of sin is broken. The Christian And this goes back to Romans chapter 7. Paul says, I do not understand, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The Christian, when they become a believer in Jesus Christ, is now alive unto God, and now has a warfare going on in his soul. And that warfare is the warfare between your body. According to Paul, we see that sin indwells the body. The body wars against the soul because the soul is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is controlled by the Holy Spirit. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. Therefore, you are told in other places that you are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. It becomes an active warfare against the sinful body. The body is not yet redeemed. You, the person, are. You await the adoption of sons, which is the redemption of your body. And therefore, you war against your body. And when John writes here, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. What he's saying is that the power of sin is broken in your life. You are a new creation. Have to remember, sin doesn't compare to the law. Remember, as a child of God, you are to love the law. You are to be motivated to keep the law, not because of the Old Testament condemnation, but because you desire to please God. Sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. Christ, when he came to pay the penalty of sin, and therefore sin has been removed from your ledger. When God sees you, he sees you in Christ. He does not see you as a wicked sinner. He sees you in Christ. The work of Christ removed the sin from your ledger. Furthermore, sin is opposed to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is busy in you, conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you should become sensitive to sin. You should recognize those things that do not please God. The unbeliever is not able to do any of that. The unbeliever is in constant rebellion against God. Constant. An unbeliever will take credit for whatever happens in his life. Never give God the glory. Never. An unbeliever is, according to the scriptures, a child of wrath. You and I were once children of wrath. But God, in his mercy and his grace, has made us new creations in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are in Christ, and therefore we are beloved. And God preserves us. Satan cannot have a grip on us. If you read the scriptures, what are we to do when Satan comes? We are to resist him. And when he resists, he flees from us. We don't have to have warfare with him. Okay? Remember what the writer to the Hebrews says, that he who had the power of death is destroyed. The devil is destroyed. And he's awaiting his judgment. But meantime, he is destroyed. And you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are able to resist him. And when you resist him, he will flee from you. And God preserves us. He preserves us by his word. Hide God's word in your heart, and you will not sin against him. Meditate on his word day and night, and you will be as a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, and whatever you do will prosper. You are preserved by the power of God. Paul writes in Romans, and he says, God loves you, and nothing in the created world can separate you from his love. He is the one who loves you, has created you in Christ, and he holds you in the palm of his hand. God preserves you because of his purpose. What is his purpose? His purpose is to provide for his son a people redeemed. Jesus says, all that the Father has given me, I will not lose. God's purpose is to provide a people for Christ to reign for eternity. And then we have to remember ultimately in John chapter 17, the prayer of Christ. He prays that his people will be preserved. God preserves us. Therefore, when John writes, he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. I'll summarize what we've just done. Number one, sin is in this mortal body. And we war against the mortal body. And we're told that we are to kill the deeds of the flesh. We're to put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the Spirit of God. And God preserves you. The cycle of sin is broken. What else do we know? We know that we are of God. We know, as he says in verse 19, we know that we are of God. When you see the world, you see the world through the eyes of God. Paul writes in Romans, he says, whether we live or die, we belong to God. We use the term redeemed. Okay, we have been redeemed. We talk about redemption in the church. Redemption means that you have been bought back. You belong to God. You are owned. You are possessed by God. And Paul puts it in Romans 8, in Romans 14, whether you live or die, you belong to God. You are his. Going back to what Paul says, that the love of God, who's going to condemn you? It's Christ Jesus who died. No one can condemn you. Christ is your advocate. Christ is your propitiation. No one can condemn you. The law can't. Christ satisfied the law. Satan can't. He's defeated. No one can condemn you. You belong to God. You are His. Christ paid for you with His blood. You are the Lord's workmanship. You are a new creation. God has made you a new creation. And you have been created unto good works. The wicked cannot do good works. They are not able to do good works. Good works are defined by works that are done for the glory of God, in the service of God. And when you're all done, you say, why did the Lord use me? You say, the work of God could have been done by anybody else. You are not. You are not somebody that God cannot do without. He's very pleased to use you, but His work can be done in other ways. And you are humble when God uses you. You stand amazed, or you should be amazed, that God's pleased to use you. You see, you are His workmanship. And you're created a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's He has given you the gifts that you have. And if you don't use your gifts, you despise them. I think back over my life about a lot of things God gave to me that I despised. God is merciful and gracious. And He gifts us with many things. Most importantly, He gifted us with the Holy Spirit. And we have to remember that we are His workmanship. The other thing you have to remember when you read this portion, we know that we are of God. The sentence finishes with, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Let's think about the whole world. Every aspect of the world, politics, education, trade, business, history, science, religion, law, counseling, all of that is in the grasp of the devil. All of it. Your forefathers understood something of that when they were interested in starting Christian schools. They understood that true education is rooted in God's Word. Rooted. Education apart from God's Word is ultimately worthless. It's just worthless. Because all of us are terminally living on this earth. And at the end of the day, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, everything in this world is a vanity and chasing after wind. And we need to keep in mind that it's God who will bring everything under judgment. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, what is the end of the matter? The end of the matter is fear God and keep His commandments. The world is in the grasp of the devil. That's why John writes earlier in the book that we are not to love the world. Now, we live in a world that can't think of the fact that love can be sinful. But according to the scriptures, loving the wrong object is sinful. We need to keep in mind that loving that glorifies God is keeping the proper object in view. When you love that which is not to be loved, you are sinning. And we need to love what God tells us to love. We are not of the world. Jesus said that we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. I don't know about you, but one of the things I find interesting about the medical world, I've run into a number of doctors that think they have failed when their patient dies. And I always look at them kind of funny and I go, and you have the power of life and death? No, you don't. No. The medical world has this idea about themselves that's very pompous and godless. You're very blessed if you have a Christian doctor. You're richly blessed. Think of politics. You can go through all the history of whatever country you want, talk about politics, and there's always somebody that thinks he's got the solution to all the problems. And then he comes into power, and no solutions at all. The world is in the grasp of the devil. You and I need to understand that because our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. We're pilgrims and sojourners. And again, if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see that the writer of the Hebrews commends the audience when they rejoiced when all their possessions were taken away. You know why they rejoiced? Because they understood that they had something far better in eternity. That's the perspective that we should have. We belong to God. Verse 20, notice, we know that the Son of God has come. The Son of God has come. God's Son, the one who was at creation, the one who was at the flood, the one who was at Sodom and Gomorrah, the one who was at the Mount Sinai. He came to earth. He came to earth. And he came to earth so that you and I might live. He fulfilled that law given at Sinai. He's the one who is not only the lawgiver, but is the fulfiller of the law. He is the one who then gives me the benefit of his work so that I can live, so that you can live. And we are to know this. We are to know this. The Son of God has come and has given us understanding. This is something that is important to understand also, because oftentimes we get balled up in education and we think we know stuff. Listen carefully to the writer of the Hebrews. By faith, got that? By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The writer of the Hebrews is telling us that you and I understand the origin of the earth, because we believe what God has revealed. By the same token, you understand that this body is full of the repercussions of sin. Why does my knee ache? Ultimately, because of sin. When somebody comes to me and says, why is there war in the world? Why is there illness? Why is there, and you can fill in all the blanks. My answer is, according to the scriptures, because of sin. Because of sin. I can remember my father sitting around the dining room table with guests, and he would ask the question, what's the one thing you would remove to make the world a better place? And there was some discussion, and eventually my father would say, the one thing I would remove is sin. And then he was able to give the people at the table the gospel. Sin. Squirrels die because of sin. Leaves turn brown, drop their leaves because of sin. There's weeds because of sin. You have aches and pains and get sick because of sin. Sin is the problem. People throw bombs at each other because of sin. Christ Jesus came to eradicate sin. And that's why we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And we understand this. We, because we are children of God, we are kept by Him, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. We understand these things. We understand. When people talk about justice, there is no justice apart from the Word of God. None. No justice. True justice is by the Holy Spirit working through His people. That's true justice. We need to think and see the world within the framework of God's Word. The world is cursed. And one of the things we're told in Revelation about the new heaven and new earth is that there'll be no more curse. The curse will be removed. Sadly, though, you and I live in a world and we're so much a part of it, we don't often look at the world in terms of the curse. But all of you ladies should be very familiar, if you have children, with one of the consequences of the curse: pain in childbirth. And all of you men, when you work, you probably break out in a sweat, the sweat of your brow, evidence of the curse. We understand this. We know these things. But we also know something about Christ. Look at what we know about Christ. That we may know Him who is true. Jesus Christ is true. In the Old Testament, we're told that God is the Lord God of truth. The New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of truth. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no truth apart from Christ. None. If anything is true, it's because of Him. And the problem that we face is, as some people have observed, quote, all truth is God's truth, unquote. And that's true. Except that you and I do not have the ability to separate the falsehood from the truth without God's word. Can't do it. You need to know what God has said and what he has revealed in his word to know what is true. For instance, put yourself in Jerusalem before the exile. Hananiah is on this side of the street, and Hananiah is saying, "We're fine, the temple's here, priesthood is here, this is God's chosen city, we're fine." Over here on this side of the street's Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "Babylon's coming, and you need to pack your bags and be prepared to go to Babylon in exile." And you're in the middle of the street and you listen to both these characters. Which one's telling the truth? What are you going to do? Are you going to go about your business? Or are you going to pack your bag and get ready to go? That's the decision residents of Jerusalem had to make. Most of them listened to Hananiah. But Jeremiah told Hananiah that within a year, to demonstrate that Jeremiah was telling the truth, that within a year Hananiah would be dead. And he died within a year. Now you and I have a similar issue, don't we? On one side of the street, men and women are saying, all things are as they've always been. And we can solve our problems. Over here on this side of the street, we have the Word of God telling us that God is going to come and he's going to destroy the earth, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And if you're not washed in the blood of Christ, you're going to be condemned to hell. And if you're washed in the blood of Christ, you'll be with Christ for eternity. Do you listen to this side of the street, or you listen to this side of the street? You and I know that Jesus Christ is true. And we also know that because he is true, that we are in him. You and I are in Christ. We are in him. And therefore, we reap the benefits of knowing the truth. You know the truth. Years ago, I was talking to a fellow, and he was in my church, and he was commenting about some loss. And I looked at him, I said, "It's just fuel for the fire. That's all it is." And he looked at me and I said, "Look, everything you have and own is fuel for the fire. There are only two things that last for eternity, God's word and men's souls. That's it. That's it. Everything else is fuel for the fire." We who abide in Christ know this. And therefore, we should have a proper understanding of priorities and values. What do you value? What do you hold as being the most important thing in your life? And lastly, we know about Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the true God and he is eternal life. Jesus Christ is all that we need. He is everything. In his person, he is truth. In his person, he is eternal life. If you know Jesus Christ, you have the truth and you have eternal life. And when you die, you will see him as he is, and you will be like him. which means you will not be able to sin. That body of yours that is filled with sin will be gone. That warfare will be over. And you will be in fellowship with Christ and all the other saints for eternity. Sadly, we know many people in this world, at least I think you do as well as I, who think that this life is the end. It is all that there is. And they only live for now. Do you know who they're like? They're like Esau. That's who they're like. They're like Esau. And what does God say about Esau? He hated him. God hated Esau. You and I have high privilege, and we have a high responsibility. The high privilege is that you know God. The high privilege is that you abide in him. The high privilege is that you know the truth. The high privilege is you know what's important. What's the responsibility? To be a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's your responsibility. And to that end, John writes one last sentence. What's the last sentence? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What's an idol? An idol is anything that takes priority over God. Anything that takes priority over Christ. Anything that interferes with your faithful walk with the Lord. Anything. It doesn't have to be a graven image. It doesn't have to be a whole system of worship. It only has to be something in your life that gets in the way between you and your service and love to God. That's all it is. And because we are sons and daughters of Adam, we are prone to idolatry. We are very easily whisked away by something that will pull us away from service to Christ. So put all that you know from 1 John about God and who you are in front of God, before God, against the rest of your life and evaluate what's important. What's truly important. One last thing. As a child of God, you are deeply loved by the creator and sustainer of the universe. You are deeply loved by the one who you, before you were called out of darkness, who you hated. You are loved by him. And he has gifted you with so much. He has given you knowledge. He's changed your heart. He's given you an understanding of what love is. He's given you an understanding that the world has no comprehension of. None. By God's mercy and grace, you will take this little book and you'll reread it and examine your own heart and examine, do I truly know who Jesus Christ is? Do I repent of my sin? Do I desire to keep God's law to please him? And do I love my brothers in Christ and sisters? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you for that word that you have given to us. We thank you and praise you for the indwelling Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We praise you and thank you that you are busy at work in us, that you are burning off the dross that we might come forth as gold. We thank you and praise you that you have given us the opportunity to bear witness of your mercy and grace in a lost world. May we keep our priorities straight, Lord. May we understand that we have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light, and that you have told us that the feet of those who take the gospel are beautiful. So we ask you that you might work in us, that we as a people of God here in Sumas might be a light, that we might be salt, that we would be those who exalt your Son, and that the people around us would know that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Listen carefully to the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.